she will give birth to a son, Jesus. Or Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, or peace on earth, goodwill to men. Perhaps that incredible verse, I think that can be applied to absolutely every holiday, but every day of our lives. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only begotten Son. But this verse will also be on some of those greeting cards. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What's interesting is this is a very well-known and often used verse around Christmas season. But the passage is not written in a Christmas context at all. And God's not saying, hey, make sure you get this on all your Christmas cards. That's not what he is communicating. The passage in 2 Corinthians is actually, specifically in verses or chapters 8 and 9, is specifically instructing the church in a town called Corinth on what to do with some excess money that the Lord has provided them. That's what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And so as Paul initiates through this letter, he initiates this giving talk. What we find is that it has more to do with local churches sharing their resources than it does individual Christians giving to their local church. However, think about this for just a moment. A church that does not share out of the abundance, or rather a church does not share out of abundance if the immediate needs are not being met. Why? Because in that case, there simply is no abundance. In light of that, what I would like for us to do this morning is I'd like us to study what's being taught here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what we're doing. For those of you who are guests of ours, we have taken 2022 and we have been going through a study on the Bible as a whole. What is God's message? What is God's story from beginning to end? Where do we see sin? Where do we see God coming to the rescue with salvation? From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And so as we've made our way through, here we are in December, we're nearing the end of our study. And we spent a couple of months really bringing the Old Testament to a close and introducing the gift of Jesus and salvation through his shed blood. We spent a good many weeks on that message. And so the apostles, when after Jesus had died on the cross, he had been crucified, taken down, buried, rose to life again, and then ascended to heaven. After that took place, the disciples went out preaching the good news of Jesus, that there was salvation from sin for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. However, the message of salvation leads then to a message of sanctification. What does that mean? It means that those who God saves, God then takes and changes and grows throughout their time on earth. In other words, the remainder of the scriptures is to teach us what does it mean to live in God's will for his glory. So the last several weeks, we have been looking at specific messages given in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, in these letters that were written to churches to address issues. Here's what we know of ourselves. We're sinners, saved by grace, yes, but sinners, and wherever two sinners get together, there are issues. And we're a bunch of sinners getting together. And so guess what? There's a bunch of issues. But God addresses those issues. So we've talked about what does it mean to put on Christ's likeness and live loving each other? What does it mean to be patient with one another? These are issues that we have. There are times when our anger boils up. Has God said anything about that? Yes, He has. There are times when I am tempted to get frustrated and scoff or mock. Has God said anything about that? Yes, He has. So our time in God's Word has led us to these different, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, led us to these different issues that God addresses. Today, we will be talking about giving. We'll be talking about money. Why? Because it's not an issue that's unique to Wausau Bible Church. Money is something which grabs hold of the human heart. There are more verses and more passages about heaven and hell than there are more verses about money than about heaven and hell. And so if God addresses it, we should too. But I think by the end of our time together today, you will agree that God is addressing money not because He needs our money, but because He so desires our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I'd like for us to study what is being taught in this chapter and then make some points of application to help ensure that the church's immediate needs are being met through the people of Wausau Bible Church, so that others then would be benefited as God supplies abundantly for us. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's page 1030 in the Bible in the chair back in front of you. I'll begin reading. Would you follow along, beginning in verse 6? The Apostle Paul says this, "But this I say," here's the conclusion of the point I'm trying to make. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We are going to actually work backwards in this text here this morning. And the reason we're working backwards is because verse 15 is the reason we give anything. A New Testament book, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, helps us to know immediately what Paul is writing about here in 2 Corinthians. Back in Romans, he says this, "He who did not spare His own Son." Well, who is that? That's God the Father. he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is Paul saying to the Romans? He is saying that the ultimate gift ensures God's ongoing provision. So if God is willing to give the ultimate, the biggest, the best, the most, the fullest extent of his graciousness, if he is willing to give Jesus, any other needed gift under that is sure to come. Because why would he hold back on the little if he didn't hold back anything on the big? That's Romans 8:32. Let's go ahead and look at this verse in a little bit more detail. There's two parts to the verse. The aspect of thanksgiving, thanks be to God, and then the basis for that thanksgiving for his indescribable gift. A few interesting notes. First of all, that word thanks is that Greek word charis, which you'll recognize as grace, often translated grace. And so Paul begins with an acknowledgement of active grace. Thanks, grace revealed, grace recognized. That acknowledgement is directed to who? To God. Why? Because God is the author of grace. So, God, thank you. You are the source. You are the starting point of all blessing. Thanks be to God for what? For the gift. For the gift. A gift is something that is given willingly to someone else without repayment. Without repayment. In this case, thanks is being given to God for the gift, a gift that was undeserved, a gift that was unearned, a gift that was even unexpected. The gift that God gave was given despite my character. It was unearned. The title given to all human beings in Scripture is sinner. Sinner means rebel. Sinner means one who stands against. One who goes astray. So the gift was given to the undeserving. It was given despite my character. It was unearned. Given despite my efforts, there's nothing I could do to earn this gift. Because if I could earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be pay. It would be wages, something that I earned, but I could never earn this gift. It was also unexpected. It was given despite my anticipation, or lack thereof. In other words, I was going along in my life and God began to work. God began to bring people into my life who would tell me of this gift. God began to put his word in front of me where I had never read the Bible before. Testimony and truth working together, the proclamation of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thanks to God for the gift. Two words that describe that gift, his and indescribable. Thanks be to God for his gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His is a term of possession. He is the owner of this gift. He is the one who has originally stored it. This is God's idea, and God willingly gave the gift. God initiated completely at his expense, at his effort, at his power. No one gave God this idea or made this gifting possible besides himself. Thanks be to God for his gift. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Even as I attempt to, my words fall short. This gift defies all attempt at adequate expression and description. It's unlike anything that has ever been done before or will be done again, as Kurt said. Our attempts to fully describe or communicate what God did in the giving of this gift will fall short, will leave us in wonder. It is precious beyond words. The gift was priceless and too wonderful for our words to describe. In short, words are simply not enough to describe the wonder of God's immeasurable grace extended to us in the gift of Jesus. The name of Jesus stands alone. We sing the hymn, the old chorus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. It is because it is a name of power. It is a name of grace. It is a name of righteousness. It is a name of mercy. It is a name of love. It is a name of judgment. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So why is it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Why is it here? Because it is such a fitting Christmas passage, but it's not a Christmas passage. It's a Christmas verse, looking back to that incredible gift of Jesus. But why is it here in 2 Corinthians 9? Here it is. When we talk about giving, we are talking about something that originated with God and was exemplified by God explicitly for our good and for his glory. How precious, listen carefully, how precious it must be. How precious it must be to him when his people develop the same pattern of giving that he manifests. We say things like, well, you can't outgive God. It's true. But realize that it is far deeper than that. There is never a time when God is not giving abundantly. There is never a time when he ceases to give. It's not like God gave Jesus and then stopped giving. The work of Jesus is ongoing. The care of God is continual. The love of God is eternal. So based on that truth, that God is the wonderful giver of all good gifts, right? Let's look at Paul's message to the Corinthian church. And let's begin by seeing what happens when believers give. It's verses 10 through 14. Again, we're working backwards. We started with verse 15, the reason we can even give in the first place or have anything to give in the first place. So what happens when believers give? What happens? Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. God multiplies our increase, right? This is divine action. God supplies, God multiplies, God brings the harvest. What Paul is referencing here is God's ongoing, his continuous care for his people. How does he give? He supplies, he multiplies, he brings harvest. In fact, another testimony to it down in verse 11. while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, you get so you can give, is what Paul is saying. You have things, you have money, you have material possession so that you can give generously. Here's what's interesting. That is passive. What that means is that this is done to you by God. God is the one who gives. God is the one who supplies. God is the one who brings the increase. Okay, what happens when believers give? Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And what he's going to do is he's going to continue to explain and build this theme that he gives more so that we can give more. He doesn't supply for us so that we can build up storehouses for ourselves. Enough for us, more for others. Enough for us, more for others. This is a principle that is taught throughout the Bible, that God will supply enough for us and more for others. Why does God want us to give more? Why does he want us to give more to others? Well, some view God as a greedy tax man. The more I make, the more he takes. Wrong view of God. Others say, well, I don't know. I guess they give reluctantly. It's his anyway, right? What am I going to do? It's so much deeper than that. Why does God supply for us so that we can give more? Why does God do that? Three reasons, and I think you can see them here in the text. First of all, beginning in verse 10, we have the good of others. The good of others. God will supply for us so that we can give more for the good of others. We already talked about the seed and the sowing. In the context, the seed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are the gifts, the financial gifts that the church in Corinth has already given to the Jerusalem Christians. Okay, so what have they done? They've given. And God's not minimizing the amount, and Paul's not minimizing the amount that they have given. But what he is doing is calling it seed. That seed, that gift, that initial gift has been given. What is the fruit? The fruit is this, that when the Corinthian church started giving toward the Jerusalem Christians, that seed sprouted forth. And it multiplied when other churches began to join in. So what started off as a seed became a massive plant. What couldn't be met in the seed was met in the plant. And so we read here that what God will do is God will supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Why? For the good of others. Fruit is for the use of others. Fruit is there so that other people may benefit. Look down to verse 12. Still on this theme of why does God give? He gives so that we can give more for the good of others. Verse 12. For the administration of the service, that's the money that they had provided, not only supplies the needs of the saints. There's more to the verse, but it does do that. It supplies for the needs of the saints. God wants us to give so that we may be used to give to others. We could take time this morning, we've done it before, to give testimony, a raise of hands and praise to God, testimonies of God providing through His people. Sometimes it's before a need even comes about and the money has been given. Hey, little word of advice. If you end up on the receiving end and money comes to you unexpectedly, can I encourage you not to go blow it at Fleet Farm? Because oftentimes what God does is He, through His people, supplies for the need ahead of time. Be wise. Sometimes it's in the middle, during the need. And other times it is after, as we have fallen on our face before God, asking Him to provide. How many times has Wausau Bible Church been used to meet the need of a missionary? Small or large, who meets our needs? God does. Small or large, who does God often use to meet those needs? His people. Sometimes we're on the giving end, sometimes we are on the receiving end. God work on both sides equally. Both giving and receiving are spiritual matters. Do you depend on Him to meet your needs? Then you have the joy of watching Him work and answer prayer. But equally important, do you pray that God would increase your resources so that you can be used of Him to meet those needs? What we see here in 2 Corinthians 9, is that God increases our income that we may be a blessing to others. He did that for the Corinthians. But He also increases or gives abundantly to us for His own praise, for His own glory through us in thanksgiving. Verse 11b, the second part. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Thankfulness, thanks, give thanks, be thankful, whatever variety you want to choose. Thankfulness is used over 100 times in the New Testament. Thankfulness is an indispensable character quality for anyone who is genuinely born again. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the ungrateful, the unthankful, are listed as those who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. In other words, one who is habitually unthankful must begin to question their walk with the Lord. Verse 12, for the administration of this service, again, your giving, not only supplies needs of the saints, the good of others, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, the money is only part of it. What comes along or what is the result of the money? Your offering is not just meeting needs, but it is helping the body of Christ worship God more fully and more accurately through thanksgiving. Look at verse 13. I'll read it out of the New Living Translation. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Verse 13, as a result of your ministry, your giving, they, other believers, will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Friend, How often have you viewed your giving as a proof of your full faith in Christ? Are you trusting God? We like to compartmentalize that. Well, I'm trusting Him here. I'm trusting Him for this, and I'm trusting Him for this. What about this over here? Our giving is actually an opportunity for us to say, God, I trust You with everything. A giving heart says that you believe and are trusting God with not just your soul for eternity, but with your physical life here on this temporal world. The message to this world is Jesus holds me secure. Not some kind of false security that comes through a bank account. So God increases our income that we may be a blessing to others. God increases our income so that as we give abundantly as He gives, we can praise and glorify Him through multiple and multiplied opportunities for thanksgiving. Now, thirdly, why does God give so that we can give more? Number three, for the strengthening of our own heart. For the strengthening of our own walk of faith. For the good of others, for the praise of God through thanksgiving, and then thirdly, for the strengthening of our own heart. Back to verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify, they give thanks, verse 14, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Friends, when you and I give of God's gracious and exceedingly abundant resources, when we give selflessly, it moves others to pray for us. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. I need the body of Christ praying for me. And so if my giving can spur people on to pray regularly for me, then Lord, move me to give more and more that others will pray for me more and more. I need you at work in my life. It's all based off of verse 15, that indescribable gift. What does God do? What does He do? What happens when believers give? He blesses others. He receives glory Himself, and He strengthens the giver. Let's move back just a little bit forward and ask, okay, well then how do we do this? Because I want to be a blessing to others. I want God to be glorified through thanksgiving, and I want to be prayed for. So how do we give in a God-honoring way? As a New Testament Christian, how do I give in a God-honoring way? What will it look like for me? Verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 begins with a principle. You notice what Paul does. He sets up this conclusion with a principle. What's the principle? It is, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If only a couple of seeds are used, there will be fruit. But it will be limited fruit. If the whole field is planted well, the whole field will abound with fruit. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows as he is blessed will also reap in blessing. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, this: give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over. The idea there is, it's not just a cup to a cup. Sometimes if you're measuring out for cooking and you, brown sugar for instance, you need a cup of brown sugar. You don't just pour a cup of brown sugar in. What does it say to do? Lightly pack. What's going on? You make a good measure, press it down, shake it together, get rid of all the excess space so that you can have an accurate measure. In part, that's what's being taught here, but when God gives, what does He do? He gives to the running over. It will be put in your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Repeated in Galatians chapter 6, Proverbs 11:24, Proverbs 11:25, Proverbs 19:17, Proverbs 22:8, Proverbs 22:9. The principle taught here by the Apostle Paul, by Jesus, by God, is a wisdom principle. This is God's perspective on human life. We will reap in proportion to what we sow. God has already accomplished this work. Hence verse 15. The reason the gift is so indescribable is because it breaks all boundaries of what we would call common sense. Sowing and reaping. God sowed something that was indescribable, and we are reaping something that is indescribable. So what is our response? The principle is given in verse 6. Sow sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. There's no coercion here. What God is doing is all throughout the Bible, He is saying there is a principle that the wise will live by. Here is the response in verses 7 and 8. So let each one of us, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Verse 7 says to us, decide in your heart. Now, for those of you who have been a believer a while and have been giving a while, isn't that a relief? You should be saying yes. You should be saying yes. Because that was not the case in the Old Covenant. That was not the case in the Old Testament, where the command to give and the amount to give and what to give was communicated to a T. And here we read, decide in your heart. Pray for an inward resolve, a settled spirit, which leads us somewhere. It leads us to a giving that is not done so grudgingly. I don't give out of a sense of duty. I don't give grumbling out of loss out of my own wallet. Oh, I saved this much and now I gotta give it. Deciding in your heart, praying for an inward resolve and a settled spirit allows me to give not grudgingly and not under compulsion, not even out of a sense of duty, not of pressure by anyone, nothing external. See, if it was the money that God needed, we would have to say, well, hey, suck it up and give. Come on, this is your responsibility. But it's not the money. It's the heart. It's the heart that responds to what he or she has already been given in Christ and now desires to accomplish as he provides. Good for others? Praise to God? More prayer support? That's what I want. I can give now, how does the text describe it? Cheerfully. Cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because the heart of the cheerful giver is his. With joy, knowing that this is what God is doing. He's going to bless them. He's going to glorify himself. He's going to encourage me. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you in your giving. Pastor Adam led us in a little memory exercise on Wednesday night. Verse 8. You remember it? Maybe not the same version he used. And God, notice all the words of abundance. God is able to make all grace. All grace from God means there's no holding back. He is able to make all grace, give it to you in little spotty portions. No, abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for a few things you do for him. No, in every good work. God, as you prosper me, I will have all that I need to live for you. You will make sure of that. And I will be used by you to be a blessing to others so that all glory and thanksgiving goes to you. In this I will find, in giving, great joy and great freedom. We like to bring our current national situation into our giving world. Yeah, well, inflation. Yeah, well, did you see the price at the pump? You know how much they're charging for a dozen eggs these days? These people have the same kind of limitations and struggles. Their giving was to be rooted in the heart of the Lord, who gave everything. And now they say in their heart, God, this is what we will give, and you will use it for the good of others and your own glory, and I even get some benefit in that others pray for me. God, would you give and give and give so that I can give and give and give? So allow me to wrap up with a suggested action plan. Because if we don't have an action plan, here's what we do. We say, wow, God sure is good. And we have a tendency to walk out those doors and not live the goodness of God. Not, according to last week, not faith. But believers, what have we been called to do? We've been called to action. We've been called to faith. We've been called to live trusting Him. So here's an action plan that I would suggest. Number one is this. Based on the verse that you see up there on the screen, number one, honor God with the first of your income, not what is last. not what is left over. The wisdom writer said, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God, all that I have comes from you. And so it all comes from you so that I can give to you and for you. Honor God with the first of your income. Number two. We've talked about this before. A tithe, a tenth, that's what the word means. It was a basic requirement. It was a starting place for those in the Old Testament. In whole, the Jews actually gave between 20 and 30% of their income. It would be errant for us to think that, well, they gave their 10%. I mean, that was the law. They had to give it. They gave far more. And it was the law of God, and they had to give it. And so, as those living under grace, which has fulfilled the law in Christ, indescribable gift, I believe that a tenth of our first fruits is a good starting place for all New Testament believers. Now, that is countercultural. It may actually mean change of lifestyle. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That amount is to be given not in times of crisis, but regularly and systematically to the Lord's work. The proclamation and the practice of gospel ministry. The New Testament seems to indicate that this would refer to those operating expenses of local bodies of believers as it ministers a gospel of grace to all who would come in contact with her. God certainly gives in times of crisis, doesn't he? But God doesn't wait for crisis, and God doesn't need a crisis to give to us. He is regularly and repeatedly blessing. He loads our lives with abundance of mercy and grace. Number three, I bring up the word abound. First fruits, of course. A tithe, good starting place for regular giving. What about abound? What about over and above that? What about offerings? Offerings to the Lord, yes, so that both the one giving and the one receiving will abound with thanksgiving to the Lord, who gives in the first place so that we can be faithful stewards and give more. Money is a full circle kind of thing. It comes from him, and it ought to go back to him. It comes from him, and it ought to go back to him. It comes from him for the good of others. It comes from him for his own glory. It comes from him so that you can be increased or strengthened in your walk with the Lord. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let this passage be a reminder to us at Christmas that Satan attempts to replace the giving of the eternal with the giving of the futile. What Satan wants to do is he wants to replace the giving of this indescribable gift with the giving of the useless and those decaying treasures which grab hold of our attention. But let this passage also set the standard for your giving to the Lord. Give faithfully of your first fruits so that others may be blessed. Give sacrificially out of your abundance so that abundant thanksgiving may be directed to God. And then give in service, desiring to develop the same habit of giving that our God manifests every single day. We serve a God who has saved us to live for eternal purposes. It happens on a number of fronts. And one of those fronts is our wallet. How will you respond to the indescribable gift of Jesus that was given for you? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Christ. We do not say so tritely. The gift of Jesus is in many ways beyond our expression. There is welling up inside of a believer a thankfulness that so often cannot be put to words. You have given everything so that the one who has confessed their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope for forgiveness and salvation can be born again. Born again and made new into a new creature, a new creation with new purpose, with new goal, with new desires and with new disciplines. Father, so many of us hold on tightly to the things of this world. And yet, you have made us new to see beyond. So I pray that the trappings of this world would not stand in the way of our regular, primary, praise-filled giving. And as you bless and provide abundantly, I pray that we would decide in our hearts, God, I joyfully give to you. And we would rest in that. That you are pleased with a heart that is given to you. Yet we struggle with a heart that rages. That cries out, mine. God, I pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us. That we would see clearly that all that we have here on earth is for you and your purposes. It will burn. It will be left. That which is eternal will come. So God, would you give us a perspective to see the eternal for what it is and to see you and your graciousness for who you are. We thank you. Thank you, God, for this gift that radically alters everything about us. Who we are, how we live, how we talk, how we sing, how we give. It is our privilege to remember the work of Christ this morning. As we gather around the table and worship, I pray that our hearts would be revealed before us and before you, and that we would do so in a purity that comes only through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. It is again our privilege to pray. It is our privilege to sing. Prepare our hearts to gather. in Jesus' name.